Amen.
Well, children, at this time, you can be dismissed to Kids Own Worship. Kids age 4 to 5th grade. Parents, if you didn't sign them in on your way in, just go to the lobby and sign them in. It's good to have you here today. If you would turn to Galatians, if you're staying with us here, we're going to be in the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. Hope you have your Bible. Galatians 3. What I'm going to do today is I'm going to start this passage in Galatians, and I'm going to touch on it kind of slightly, just a little bit today, and try to apply Galatians, which has nothing to do with parenting, seemingly, to parenting, okay? That's what I'm going to try to do. And then we're going to pick it back up next week and finish what we started here. And I forgot my little book. I had a book on parenting. I forgot to bring it with me by Paul Tripp. And it's a great book. And so I'm going to be using several things from that book. It's always important to cite your sources. You know, they teach you that in seminary, you know, give credit where credit is due. So I got a lot of help from that book. And I want to go here in Galatians because I want to show you that the whole Bible is profitable. Do you know that? You know, it's not just true, but it's profitable for your life and for every area of your life. And even this area that talks nothing about parenting is profitable for parenting. So let me catch you up on where we are. I've told you that the book of Galatians is like listening to one side of a phone conversation. You ever with somebody that's on the phone and you're like, what are you talking about? You know, what's happening? Like, fill me in on the details. Well, it's kind of like that in the book of Galatians, like you're getting it's a letter, so you're getting only one side of the conversation. So let me tell you what's happening in the church in Galatia. In the church of Galatia, Paul has been there. There's a map. You can throw that map up, guys. He's been there before, and he's made disciples there. He's preached about Jesus. The people believed the gospel, and they were changed. I mean, they saw miracles happen in their church. It was a wild thing. Here's Galatia. It's modern-day Turkey. Wonderful things have happened there. But Paul has gotten word that something has changed. There's a problem. And the problem is this. The Galatian church is now just going through the motions. You know, they're just going through the motions. They aren't depending on the power of the Holy Spirit in their life. They aren't trusting God's promises like we sung in that song, by faith. They've become a bunch of religious Christians who know how to keep all the rules. They get real dressed up and they look real nice for church. They don't drink, smoke, or chew, or date girls that do. You know what I mean? They feel like they're doing pretty good. But inside, they're empty. They're just keeping the rules. They're not living by faith. They don't have a real relationship with God that is living and vibrant. And Paul wants to talk to them about that today. You know, Paul has said this in Galatians 3:5. You can just look in that verse if you'd like. It's on your screen. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by everything written in the law. What Paul has said is, you know, you can try to live by the rules, but that doesn't work too well, okay? Because if you try to live by the rules, you got to keep all the rules, man. You got to keep all the laws. And here's the thing. Can't nobody do it. Can't nobody do it. And so he said, everyone who relies, that's an important word, on the law is under a curse. And so the big question is, okay, if we don't live by the law, if we don't live by the rules, but rather we live by grace and by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, what do I do with the law? What do I do with the law? What do I make of that? So that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to apply it to parenting. It's very applicable. Let's pray before we do that. Bow with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time together. We ask that you would illuminate our understanding. more than just our understanding. We need a heart to feel what you have to say to us, that it can have an effect on our lives, and we just don't walk out of here and do nothing with it. God, we need you. We need the power of your Holy Spirit to change us. Change us, Lord. We are people in need of change. I am a pastor in need of change, helping others in need of change. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's the first point today. If you're taking notes, some of you take notes. Here's the first point. Do not allow the law to replace the Savior, okay? Do not allow the law to replace the Savior. I want to look in Galatians chapter 3 in verse 15. You can follow along with me. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, a promise, an agreement, no one annuls it or adds to it once it's been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, with an S, plural, referring to many, but referring to one. And to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterwards, does not annul the covenant previously ratified by God, so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it is no longer by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. How many of you immediately understand what that is saying? Okay. Was that very confusing to you? Yes, it is. And so I drew a picture. All right, go to the next slide. Let me explain this. This is a picture of the timeline of how God has worked with his people throughout time. Long, long ago, God made a promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And his promise was said, Abraham, if you will follow me, if you will believe me, I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you. I will give you a descendant, a son. And from that son will come a great nation. Later, he says in Genesis chapter 17, he renews the covenant with him and says that my covenant is with you and your offspring, singular, all right, not plural. So you say, who in the world is he talking about? He's talking about a descendant of Abraham who would bless the whole world. One descendant of Abraham who would bless the whole world. Who in the world is he talking about? Paul says in this verse, he's talking about Jesus. So that even if you are not a Jew here and you believe in Jesus, you are grafted into all the promises of God throughout the Bible. It's an amazing thing. And this is what he's saying. He said, the seed promised is Christ, all right? That's the fulfillment of the promise made to Abraham. 430 years later, you see it here, came the law. And I have a little mountain because the Ten Commandments was given on Mount Sinai, right? The law came. The rules came, how to live as God's people in God's world. Now, what he's saying here is the law, look at the order of events. First comes the promise, then the law. He says, even when you make a covenant or a contract, you never change it afterwards. Maybe we do, but they didn't. You don't change it afterwards. So the law doesn't negate the promise. Do you understand? Let me give you an example. Let's say your father said to you, he promised you that he's going to leave you an inheritance. And the time comes where he passes away and you read his will. And what the will says is that you will receive the inheritance once you have saved up $1 million in your Roth IRA retirement account. Okay? Now, what would you think of your father's promise? What kind of promise is that? You started with, you're going to give me this stuff, but I open the will and I read it and it says, no, you got to work for it. You got to work for it. Now, is God that kind of God? Is God the kind of God that gives a promise first and then he does a little bait and switch? Like, I'm going to give you a promise to bless you. Little bait and switch, you know, keep the rules. It's not based on grace, it's based on rule keeping. So now you keep the rules. That's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying God is not, he doesn't change his mind. He's not a bait and switch kind of God. He's not schizophrenic. He's not Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. You don't know who he's going to be. He's a promise maker. He's a promise keeper. Okay? And so in your mind, you say, what in the world is the law for? We'll get to that in a second. All right? But the law does not negate the promise. All right? It's very, very important. And you say, Dan, what in the world does this have to do with parenting? That's next. Many, I dare say the vast majority of Christian parents are trying to use the law as the only method of parenting their children. They see their children acting up, and they reach for a tool to fix them. And how do they? What's the tool that they reach for to fix what is happening with their children? A rule. Because if I take this rule and I apply it on the child, it will change the child's heart immediately. Have you found that to be true in your experience? I have not. I told you this story about a buddy of mine who had this car. It was a rough-looking car, rusted through. And I said, let's take it to a mechanic I know. And the mechanic got it up on the lift. And he said, his name is Bruce. Bruce said, come in here and let's look underneath this car. And underneath the car were many bolts where the head of the bolt had been sheared off. And he said, what happened here under the car? And my buddy Josh said, well, all I had was a pair of vice grips. And so I've been working on my car with vice grips. I mean, who would take their car to a mechanic that opens a big toolbox and all he has in there is a pair of vice grips, you know? That's his only tool. But in parenting, what we do is we use one tool, namely the law, and we expect it to change the heart of our children. Let's give some examples. Let's give an example for young kids and older kids. Young kids, there's an age-old rule that parents use when their children are fighting over a toy or something. You see it right now in your imagination. You see the two children fighting. Don't you see them? They're fighting over the toy, and what do you say to them? Who had it first? Who had the toy first? That is a bad rule. Because in that rule, what you're saying is, if I had it first, that doesn't mean I have to share. That doesn't mean I have to care. It doesn't mean I have to love, right? If I had it first. Paul Tripp, in his book on parenting, says that he had this time where he walked down the steps early one morning before the sun came up, and he hears this rustling around, and he gets worried about the sound and what it is, but it's one of his children. And his children has pulled together all of the toys together and is sitting around the toys with his arms around all the toys and his legs interlocked around the toys. And he says, Daddy, I got them all first today. I don't have to share with anyone. And we use this tool as if it has the power to change the hearts of our children. But in reality, what does it do? It makes them more selfish and self-centered. And it actually teaches them to manipulate the system to get what they really want, which is the toys. And I have said this before, and I know you have said this. We've all used this rule. Let's talk about older kids for a second. I think it's a good rule of thumb that if your child is under your roof, that they come with you to church. I don't think you need to ask yourself that question, if my child doesn't want to come to church, should I make them come to church? I believe the answer is yes. Always yes. They're under your roof, and until they get out from under your roof, they can make their own decision when they do that. But until then, they come with you to church. And I said with you to church. You have to bring your child. Don't drop them off. Bring them with you to church. Now, having said that, somehow I think Many of us think that just because our child is going to church and just because our child is in youth group, that God is changing their heart. You know what I mean? That somehow the church and allowing them to be a part of the church is the thing that is going to fix them. That is, if I can conform them to the standard of church attendance, then God will change their heart. And I think bringing your kids to church is a good goal. It's a great goal to have. But if it's your highest goal, it is a very low goal. Because your goal should be to change their heart. And I think that there are a lot of students, a lot of teenagers who come to church. I've witnessed it. I've been one of them. Who come to church and they look good and they're doing everything they're supposed to be doing, and mom and dad are going, "Yay!" But there's nothing inside. There's no substance inside. And in fact, they're dying inside because they're having to keep up this exterior as if everything is okay, squeaky, clean, Christian, child, but everything is not okay with me. And I can't let anybody know it. Church attendance does not equal heart transformation, does it? We all know that. And so we can't ask the law to be the only tool in our toolbox. It was never meant to be that. The point is, don't let the law replace the Savior. Don't allow the law to replace the Savior. Well, you say, well then what's the function of the law? What's the function of the law? Look in second point. Here's the function. Allow the law to expose the sin. That's the function of the law. Allow the law to expose the sin. Look in verse number, 19. Why then the law? Good question. It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. That's Jesus. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. We'll get into that later. Why was the law given? It was added because of transgressions. Okay, the law is likened to a mirror in the book of James in the New Testament. It's likened to a mirror. Why do you have a mirror in your bathroom? And you say, because I like to look at myself. No, you don't have a mirror in your bathroom because you like to look at yourself. You have a mirror in your bathroom because every morning, just like me, you have a cowlick about right there. For those of you that have enough hair to have a cowlick, you have a cowlick right here on your head. You have a mirror in your bathroom because you forget a button sometimes, right? You have a mirror in your bathroom because you forget to zip your fly, and then you go out and people let you know it and it's embarrassing. That's why you have a mirror. You have a mirror so that you can see yourself rightly and accurately. And that's how the law works. The law helps us see ourselves accurately. Let's just take the Ten Commandments for a second. I've taught you the Ten Commandments with little hand motions because I think they're so important. And I think it's a good way to teach children too. You know, one God, only one God. Don't bow down to idols. Watch your words. Rest on the Sabbath. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am, to your mom and dad. You know, six shooter. What is that? Sixth commandment. Don't kill. Right? You get it. So these things are helpful to us. What's the tenth commandment? The tenth commandment is do not covet. Ten, do not covet. What does that mean? Don't want your neighbor's stuff. You know, I've heard so much from married men that would say things like this. It's okay to look at other women, but you can't touch. I say, what is wrong with you? Are you like a pervert or something? I mean, like, it's okay to look. I've heard this so many times. It's okay to look, but you can't touch. Well, it's not. I mean, God says it right here. What does he say? Do not want other people's stuff. Do not want other people's wives, right? That's what the commandment says. Because here's what's happening in coveting. Coveting other people's wives, things, is basically saying to God, you're not good. You haven't done enough for me. I need more stuff. I need a better wife. I need something else besides what you have provided. And you say, actually, Dan, when you say it like that, it sounds kind of sick. That sounds kind of twisted. Who would think like that? Me? You? See what the law does? The law is a mirror so we can see ourselves, see the true condition of our heart. Because otherwise we don't see it. We're just chatting with our buddies and we're like, you can look, but you can't touch. You know, and you don't get it. And God's telling you, no, this is the reality. This is the condition of your heart. And our kids need the law to see the sin in themselves. They really do. My son's name is Elijah. He's 4, going on 14, and he has an incredible ability to reason and to make excuses already. And I say, Elijah, would you pick up your toys? And he says, well, actually, Dad, I tried to pick up my toys, and there's something sharp in there. I cut my hand. I didn't have a Band-Aid. And I get into it with him. I'm like, well, come to me next time, and I'll give you a Band-Aid. And I just like enter into this argument that he's having about his disobedience. And we all do that. And finally, I come to my senses, and I'm like, okay, are you going to obey or are you going to disobey? You know, obey or disobey. You know, it says the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother, obey your mom and dad. That's what God says. Are you going to obey or disobey? And at that point, many, many times, he breaks down and starts crying. Because he realizes in that moment that what he really wants to do is disobey. And some of you are saying, you are a terrible parent. You would make your child cry and make your child feel bad. You better believe it. Some people say, you know, the last thing that a child needs is to have his or her feelings hurt. That is not true at all. You know, we live in the self-esteem culture. It happened somewhere around middle school, I think, when I was in middle school, and where you can't tell Johnny and Sally that they're sinners because they're going to have poor self-esteem. You know, Johnny and Sally don't need self-esteem. What Johnny and Sally need is grace esteem. Grace esteem is different than self-esteem. This is a powerful statement. In God's word, what we learn about ourselves is that we learn, you can go to the next slide, Tommy, we are more sinful and flawed than we ever dreamed. And we are more loved and accepted by God through Jesus than we could have ever dared hope. We learn both of those things at the same time. You are more sinful and flawed than you ever dreamed. Did you hear me read that description of what it means to covet? That's me. That's you. That's how sick our hearts are. And when we see that, we go, oh my goodness, who am I and what have I become? And then we look at the cross and we see that Jesus died for the likes of me. And that at the cross, I am more loved and accepted than I could have ever imagined, than I could have ever hoped for at the same time. See, your child and you don't just have a few bad habits. They are broken inside. They are twisted inside. Their hearts do not function properly. They do not love God as they should, and they do not love other people. They are incredibly inward focused and selfish. What is inside the heart is selfishness, greed, envy, anger, manipulation, deceitfulness. It's all there. And you say, not my child. Many people that would say not my child is because you don't even see it in yourself. Because when you can see it in yourself, you'll realize that it's in your child too. They're a spitting image. Let me repeat these points to you. Don't allow the law to replace the Savior. All right? Number 2, allow the law to expose the sin in yourself and in your children. Here's why. So that they will run to the Savior. That's very important. Expose the sin so that they will run to the Savior. Our job as parents is not merely keeping our children from sinning. Now, I want my son to say, yes, ma'am, yes, sir. I want him to say, please and thank you. I want him to act properly in public and in private. But my job is not to keep my children from sinning. That is an exercise in futility. You cannot keep your children from sinning. What your job is to do is give your children something to do with their sin. Namely, take it to Jesus. Namely, to confess that sin once they've realized it in their life, to turn away from it and to turn towards the true Savior. His name is Jesus. And to do that one time, first, to become a Christian, and then to do that 10,000 more times, over and over again. And you know what will happen if you keep confessing, if you keep repenting, if you keep believing in Jesus? Do you know what happens? Your heart changes. Your heart changes, and you start wanting to do it. I don't even want to do some of the things that I used to love to do. Our mission as a church is helping people in the valley say yes to Jesus. That includes helping children, our children, say yes to Jesus. They won't do that if we replace Jesus with the law. But if we use the law to expose the sin, they can run to the Savior. And that's what we want to happen. Run to the Savior for grace. I want you to bow your heads with me, if you will. As you bow your heads, close your eyes, I would ask you to invite the Lord to search you. Say, Lord, would you search me? Would you search my thoughts? Would you search my heart? As you do that, I just want to tell you, keeping the rules is an excellent way of avoiding God. Keeping the rules is an excellent way of avoiding God to just say, I don't want to come to terms with my brokenness. I don't want to come to terms with what's inside of my heart, which makes its way out of my mouth many times. I don't want to come to terms with that. I don't want to have to humble myself and experience God's grace, His forgiveness. I just want to keep the rules. I just want to go to church once in a while and feel good enough about myself to avoid really doing business with God. Friends, it's very easy to avoid God by just keeping the rules. Humble yourselves. Here's the gospel, friends. Everything that is needed to make you right with God has already been done. Jesus Christ has died on the cross in your place for your sin. He has taken the punishment for all of your sin, for all of your words said in anger, for all of your poor parenting and grandparenting. He has taken all of your sin, and He's said to the Father, let me pay for it. Let me pay for that sin. Let me take that. And He's taken it upon Himself. And He died for those sins. He died so that you could be made right with God. Would you trust him? You know, he didn't just die, he rose again. He rose again to say, I am who I said I am. I am the Son of God. I can do what I said I can do. I can forgive you all your sins, past, present, future. Let me just ask you, have you trusted him? You think that it would be easier not to trust him. Just keep the rules. It's hard to trust him. You have to realize who you are, what's going on in your heart. If you want to trust Jesus today, I would invite you to pray this prayer with me. Heavenly Father, I know that I'm a sinner. I know because of my heart that I am separated from you. I agree with you that I am wrong. But I know there's a Savior. And I want to put my faith in Jesus right now. I believe that he died for me. I believe he died in my place. I believe he died for my sin. And I want to receive the gift of forgiveness and eternal life. Please save me, Lord. With every head bowed, would you let me rejoice with you? Every eye closed, would you raise your hand and let me know, did you pray that? Did you ask God to save you? To change you? I see your hands. Because in the moment that we put our faith in Jesus, even if we don't have all of our act cleaned up, he saves us. In that moment, he forgives us. And our relationship with him is made right in a moment. If you trusted in Jesus, I just want to say welcome to the family of God. Let me pray again for you. Heavenly Father, Lord, we know that we cannot fix our behavior. We cannot fix our children's behavior with the law, but the law just drives us to Christ. And in this moment, whether we prayed that prayer for the first time, or Lord, we're renewing our heart and remembering the gospel afresh, we thank you, Lord, that we belong to you only because of what Jesus has done. And we ask that we would walk in that with a changed heart, with a gracious heart towards others. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen. If you would stand, we're going to sing this song. If you'd like to pray, maybe you want to pray as a parent, you can come down here to this altar.